I'd like so much to thank all those of you who have been making this matter a definite matter of prayer. As you can tell by my voice, I'm one of the victims of that epidemic that is making its unwelcome presence felt here and in other places as well. And it's only because the Lord has enabled me to do so that I'm able to be here this morning. I trust it won't find it too difficult to listen to my nasality, shall I call it? I'm not finding any difficulty in speaking, but my voice is certainly not what it should be. I was, of course, praying from the time last spring that we got a letter from our beloved brother Majonier telling me, to my surprise, that I had been put on the list for the first week of a conference. I felt like writing back and telling them that I didn't know whether I'd accept their invitation or not. However, you may be sure we've been, both my beloved wife and myself and others as well, praying earnestly that the Lord would guide as to His Word. During this week, in the will of the Lord, I feel led, I trust it's of the Lord, to take a look with you at those seven messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But associated very closely with those seven messages in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches are the seven parables of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in Matthew chapter 13. So we're going to associate the two together. And this morning I want to go back to the Gospel according to Matthew. And we're going to read some in Matthew chapter 13. And I'd just like to take this opportunity to say I was amazed at the way the Lord moved some of the brethren this morning in reading the Word of God to remark upon some of the things that I've had in mind. Our brother Majonier read from that fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Over that chapter in my Bible, I have written grace and truth. We're told in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John that while the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus Christ opened His mouth in the first part of that fourth chapter and began to speak to them in the synagogue, the Jewish people, and tell them that that day concerning the Messiah's coming was fulfilled in their ears, we're told they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. They were delighted to hear the grace of God. But our Lord Jesus Christ didn't and could not finish there. He reminded them that in the days of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel, but unto none of them sent, but to a woman outside of Israel to minister to the Lord's servant Elijah, a woman of Zarephath. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to see to it that His business is carried on. And if He can't use you and me, my beloved brother and sister in Christ, He's going to find someone whom He can use. And I think we need to remember this. perhaps this might be one of the prayers of this during this conference season, that the Lord may be pleased to enable us to be in such a spiritual condition He'll be able to use us. And then he spoke of the fact that there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Naaman, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, and he had to go outside the nation of Israel in order to bring salvation to someone. Leprosy in the Word of God is consistently a type of sin. If there's one unsaved precious soul here this morning, may I apply this to you? If you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, as He longs for you to do, He's going to save someone else. His house is going to be filled. The church is going to be completed. You have an opportunity this morning, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Him right now as your own personal Savior. But if you don't do that, He'll save someone else. His house is going to be filled. The church is going to be completed. And then He's going to come and take us to be with Him, all those who are His. And if you're not saved, you'll be left behind. And let me say it lovingly, with all the earnestness of which I'm capable, you'll be just as sure of hell as though you were already there. God help you, if you're not saved, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Then another brother, a brother Run, he read in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John. I'm not making any apology for this. It's not a matter of wandering, because it's leading up to what we want to look at. And in that 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John, our Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly refers to Himself as the Good Shepherd. And in the beginning of that chapter, the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John, He makes some statements. I could quote it, I guess, but I'd like to read it. You may turn to it or not, as you wish. The Lord Jesus says, "Verily, verily." And every time He was going to say something of extreme importance, not that every word He spoke was not important, it most certainly was. But every time He was going to speak of something of outstanding importance, He invariably prefaced it with these two words, "Verily, verily," or "Amen, Amen," because He wanted to emphasize what He was going to say. "I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." It's just occurred to me, by the way, I didn't complete what I intended to say in connection with that widow woman and Naaman the Syrian who got cleansed of his leprosy. While they wondered and rejoiced at the words of grace that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus, when he put the truth to them, they were enraged. And they would have put Him to death right then if they had found it possible to do so. Let us remember, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in Christ, it's lovely to hear about the grace of God. Sometimes the truth hurts, but it hurts in order that it may heal. So let us remember that when we're reading or listening to the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, this was a parable. This parable, verse 6, spake Jesus unto them. In other words, I do it in the most profound reverence. Our Lord Jesus Christ here is giving His credentials as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. He's giving His credentials. He says, "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." What is the door? I believe the Old Testament scripture prophecies concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And He fulfilled every one of those prophecies. He entered, in other words, by the door. And then He said, "He that to him the porter openeth." Who was the porter? I believe John the Baptist. And now it's time for us to go back to the Gospel according to Matthew. And let's look just for a moment. I'm going to read some things about the porter. "To him the porter openeth." In other words, opens the door for his entrance. And as it turned out, for the beginning of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 3, we have the porter opening the door. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Verse 13 of this chapter, not to take too much time. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." He was about to enter by means of the door, and the porter was opening the way. He was baptized. John the Baptist thought, this is just too much altogether. And so he endeavored to avoid this. John forbade him, verse 14, saying, "I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented to him. And then in verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, had entered by the door. And the porter had opened the door. Now he begins his public ministry. But I just want to go to chapter 10 for a moment now with you, if you will. And our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10 selected 12 individuals. We're not going to read them. You've often read them. In verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, had begun his shepherd ministry, and now he's sending these out with a message. If we had taken the time to have read a few verses, one or two verses in chapter 9, we would have read that he had compassion on the multitude because he said, they're scattered as sheep without a shepherd. We have the shepherd exposing the infinite depths of his heart of love in the very beginning of his public ministry. But those whom he sent out were not made very welcome. Their message was not received, and in many cases the messengers themselves were not received, with the inevitable result that in chapter 11 our Lord Jesus Christ seems to extend his arms, as it were, to the whole world with these words in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In that section, in that context, we have two rests brought before us, as we just briefly noted on the Friday morning Bible class in the lounge. We have, first of all, a rest that's given. That's a rest eternally from the guilt and penalty of sin. And you may have that rest this morning. And that rest is possible because He, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the Good Shepherd, worked for that rest, which was obtained in the blood and sweat and toil and tears of Calvary, where our Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life. But then He said to those who availed themselves of that invitation and receive that rest as a free gift, because He paid the cost of it in His own blood on the cross, then He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." This is that rest which brings us peace and satisfaction and even joy in the midst of all the trials and travail and sorrow and pain and suffering and disappointment and everything that goes to make up life in this world, as that child of God journeys on his or way to the realms of glory. A rest that's found only in association with and in communion and fellowship with our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God grant that you and I who know Him as Savior may enjoy that rest moment by moment. And oh, again I say, if there's one here who has not received that rest of deliverance from the guilt and penalty of sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, take that rest this morning. He's offering it to you freely. What was the inevitable result? Well, we come now to the 13th chapter, and I want to look at that in some detail this morning, because it's the first of the seven parables in this 13th chapter of Matthew. Now, you notice, you remember what he said, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the messenger and the messengers were, generally speaking, rejected. What was the inevitable result? The same day went Jesus out of the house. As it was necessary in the days of Elijah for God to go outside the nation of Israel in order to find one, a Gentile who had faith to be healed of the awful disease of leprosy, which is a type of sin. This is why we said at the very beginning, dear one in this meeting this morning, without the Lord Jesus, if there is one, trust Him right now as your Savior. If you don't do that, He's going to have to go outside your presence and find someone else, because He is going to complete the church. He is going to fill His house, and you could be one of them. You're invited this morning to be one of them. He went out of the house. What did He do? He sat by the seaside. Now, in both Revelation chapters 2 and 3, And in Matthew chapter 13, in these seven parables, and in those seven messages to the seven churches, we have our Lord Jesus Christ giving a prophetic description of this age. In Matthew chapter 13, it's especially related to the Gentiles. And in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it's especially related, as we shall see in the will of God, to the professing church. So let's keep these truths in mind as we begin to look at some of the things we have here. He sat. Now, one of the precious truths associated with this dispensation, which had its beginning on the day of Pentecost and will be completed with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the precious truths of this dispensation is that of a Savior who has sat down. Three times in the book of Hebrews, we're told that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he had completed the work he came to do, went back to glory and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, at the right hand of the throne of God, and at the right hand of God the Father. It tells us of a completed work. And so he sat. But where did he sit? By the seaside. Now the sea, as I take it most of us are well aware who are here this morning, is a type constantly in the Word of God speaking of the great mass of humanity. And we're told that the wicked or the lawless are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Remember, we have quoted that invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And the great mass of humanity, says the Word of God, is like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. What about the sea? It's constantly heaving and tossing and restless and never, never quiet and calm and peaceful. Is that true of this world today? Oh, it's becoming increasingly true, and in every department of human affairs, the great mass of humanity is to an increasing extent being tossed and heaving and wondering what to do. Why? Well, because we're right near the end of this dispensation. And one of these days, the last sinner needed to complete the church is going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And immediately, the Word of God gives us to understand he's going to arise from that throne where he is now seated, and come to the air and take all those who are his to be forever with himself in glory. God grant that you may be one of them. He sat by the seaside. And great multitudes. That's one of the characteristics of this age too. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him. Notice, unto him. We're emphasizing this because of the fact we'll take more note of it when we come to those seven messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him. In one of the Psalms, I can't recall which one at the moment, we have this exhortation or instruction: gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. What sacrifice is that? The sacrifice of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shed his blood in order to ratify that new covenant, as he declared that night he instituted the feast of the Lord's Supper. And he spoke about the wine in the cup. And he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, for many, for the remission of sins." And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat or a ship, perhaps it is in your Bible. It doesn't matter very much which word is used, but it was a small boat. He went into a boat or a ship, a little boat, and again we have the emphasis placed upon the fact that he sat. What is he doing now? Oh, he's making use of the vessel of another. Is that not exactly one of the things that he's doing during this dispensation? If we were to take our Bibles and turn to the 4th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, there we are told concerning those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior that we have a treasure. And do you know what that treasure is? That treasure is the gospel, by means of which, in the proclamation of it, we have the ability, as we're told in the 6th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, to make many rich, even though we ourselves may be poor so far as worldly possessions are concerned. Because everyone who receives our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior immediately becomes an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And they are destined to reign with him forever and ever. And in the Lord's Prayer, the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, our Lord Jesus Christ says to his Father, "Those things that thou hast given to me, I have given them." Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. We've no means of estimating his eternal riches. Neither have we any means by which we are able to understand the awful depths of poverty to which he sunk when he hung on the cross of Calvary during the last 3 hours that he was there. So that in the agony of his soul, as it's recorded in the 69th Psalm, he cried out, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." But he couldn't be saved if I were to be saved. He couldn't be spared if I were to be spared the sufferings of the lake of fire for eternity. And so his cry, so far as that's concerned, and he knew it so well, was in vain. The waters of God's judgment, the waters are come in unto my soul. What does that mean? He poured out his soul unto death. And in that 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, a portion of which was read this morning, we're told that his soul was made an offering for sin. You know, as our beloved brother read that, my mind went a little further down in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And I couldn't help but think of those words just before the close of that 53rd of Isaiah. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." David could say, as it's recorded in the 17th Psalm, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." But David could never have been satisfied. You could never have been satisfied. I could never have been satisfied were it not true that our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the joyful song and plaudits and adoration and homage and worship of the redeemed around him in glory are falling upon his ears, his mind is going to go back to Calvary, remembering all of wormwood, the bitterness and the gall and all that he endured there. And as those words, those songs of acclamation and praise and worship fall upon his ears, do you know what he's going to think? Perhaps even say, "It was worth it all." "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." He made use of the vessel of another. And he's making use of those earthen vessels into which he has placed that treasure of the gospel in these days. We have this treasure, we're told, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You have a treasure, my beloved brother and sister in Christ, to share with those round about you. We all have that treasure. And it's in an earthen vessel. He's making use, in other words, of the vessel of another. He wants to make use of that earthen vessel of yours. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, and the article is not indefinite, it's the definite article. There is no indefinite article so far as that goes in the Greek language. The sower went forth to sow, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. And as we saw in the 10th chapter of this gospel according to Matthew, he began that sowing by sending forth some earthen vessels, but they were rejected. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, that is, the place where people constantly walked, and the ground had been trodden so hard that the seed didn't get in. You know, it's a terrible thing to even think, and even more terrible to have to say, that the heart of some men and women seems to have become so intensely hardened as a result of the things that they're determined to enjoy for a little season that this world has to offer, that there's no room for the Word of God to get in. And so what took place? He fell by the wayside and the fowls came. And when the fowls of the air are used in this sense as they are here, it speaks of the activity of the devil. The devil doesn't want people to get saved, you see. Oh, it isn't that he's so much interested in people. He's entirely too much bound up in himself for that. But he knows that every sinner who receives the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as Savior brings his eternal doom that much closer. And he's going to do everything in his power to keep you from getting saved. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, don't listen to the devil. Listen to the Word of God and trust Christ as your Savior. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And this, I think, speaks of those who, they hear the gospel, they say, oh, that's wonderful, that's for me, and they make a profession of faith. Or perhaps they are instructed to repeat words after some man called the sinner's prayer. And they repeat those words and they take it for granted that because they've repeated those words, they're saved. And the devil is delighted to use that as much as he can to deceive men and women into thinking they're saved and keep them in their sins. Thank God, I've no doubt that some do get saved, and we can praise and ought to pray and bless the Lord for that and pray that he will indeed use it as he's able to do to the salvation of many. But one can only fear that too many are deceived into thinking they're saved when they're not. No deepness of earth. They're just an empty profession. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground. Oh, God grant that there may be good ground here this morning, into which the gospel seed will fall, and the result will be salvation to that precious soul. Other seeds fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. But you note the fruit was not always the same. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And this has reference, I believe, definitely, as we shall see tonight, in the will of God, to the first of those seven messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2. the message to the church at Ephesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, for the infinite wisdom manifested in the person and words of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we give thee thanks and praise this morning. And for that infinite matchless love that moved him to go to the cross and lay down his life and shed his blood, that we might be redeemed through his blood and have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of thy grace, we give thee thanks. We rejoice and give thanks in the fact of his glorious triumph manifested in his resurrection from among the dead and his return to thy presence where he is now seated at thine own right hand, still sending forth through earthen vessels that invitation, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Oh God, grant that some precious soul here this morning, who may have come in without Christ, may go away rejoicing in the fact that now, having received him by faith, he is their very own precious Savior. Bless thy word, therefore, we pray, to each one of us, according to thine own understanding of our need, for thy glory and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.